Our mission conference is coming up. I mentioned I had one more section on kingdom authority I wanted to deal with, and that was just on the family. And I did begin to prepare a message on that. But we're going to interrupt that until after our mission conference. We were preaching through 2 Corinthians chapter, we went through the first seven chapters. Then I skipped from chapter 8 and 9, and I went over, I did preach one little message out of chapter 8, I guess. Then I went to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we've preached through chapter 10, and we'll start chapter 11 this evening. But I want to come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, this particular chapter deals with money. So does chapter 9. And our mission conference comes up, deals with money as well. Now, I want you to look at the bulletin. If you got a bulletin, I want you to look at it. I don't know if anybody looks at the bulletin. Some people say, I said, well, it's in the bulletin. They say, I never read the bulletin. Well, why do you take one if you're not going to read it? But anyway, by the way, that article I put in there, I should have put the date in there. That's from the Southern Baptist Convention. But it was 1998 that was actually written when they said, we're going to take a stand in a position against homosexuality and all of that. That really got and so I put it in there originally because I thought I might preach on the family. But anyway, you can have that article. I think it's spot on. I want you to go down and low and look in your bulletin where it says missions. Now, what we need for missions every week to make our commitment is $1,125. That's what we need to make. Last week, we got $1,127. So we were $2 over our commitment. That's a good week. But to go all the way, the fourth column from the left to the right, you notice we're $6,000, almost $7,000 behind our commitment for the year. Now, for me, that's concerning. Last year, at the end of our mission conference, those little slips that we give people to put in the offering plate, very few of those were turned back in. And so we kept our mission commitment from one year to the next pretty much the same. We didn't change it. So our mission commitment was $59,100. Last year, we went over our commitment, so we just assumed it would probably be close to the same. Well, evidently, we assumed wrong. So if you're behind on missions, you should try to get that caught up. You shouldn't try to get it caught up. You ought to get it caught up before the end of September, because that's when our missions fiscal year ends. Now, did we cut any of our missionary support? No, we didn't. We did have a little bit of a buffer in there, so we were able to keep up the current support with all of our missionaries. But the buffer gets, if you got $100 and you take $10 away every week, after a while you don't have $100 anymore. So the result is pretty much the buffer is getting dwindled down. Now, we have not used all of it yet, but we have not been able to send a missionary a $1,000 gift here and there for a particular need that they might have, because the money for the missionaries has not been coming in as it ought to come in. Now, we're going to have a conference, and I'm praying that God gets a hold of our hearts, some of our hearts anyway, and raises up our mission support to where it needs to be. There's been a couple missionaries that we did drop over the past year because they came off the field. One guy came off the field, him and his family, his pastor recommended that. They were having things, I don't know what's going on. But anyway, they come home and they put them on staff at the church and they're trying to heal. They were in one of those mission fields where they just got beat up and beat up and beat up. So they came home. Then they asked to support them for a couple months and then stop, and so that's what we did. Shane Rice, we supported him this month. We'll support him, I guess. This will be the final month, and then he's come home to go to Ohio. They voted him, Shane, on. Well, Shane was in Italy, and they voted him to be on their pastoral staff with the intentions that Shane will become the senior pastor of that church in a year or two. The pastor there now, Mark Jacobs, about 4 years ago, he had a severe stroke. And so he's never come back. So his health isn't good. So Shane wants to work with him for a couple of years. And so that saves us a little bit of money. But normally when something like that happens, I'll tell you what you want to do. It's okay, this missionary said they're not going back to the mission field, but you want to pick up another one to replace that one. We had a guy here from Haiti that I will tell you, I so want to support him as a pastor. It's unbelievable. That guy was fantastic. I spent a lot of time with him when he was here. He's a big old black guy. He told somebody we're out door knocking. This is my brother from another mother. And I'm thinking, what in the world has that got to do with why we're here? But whatever. And he was a good guy. The other thing I liked about him is he can't stand Hillary Clinton. Just has, he goes, she ought to be in jail, that woman. We're like, well, we all know that. But you know, she bought a piece of property in Haiti because they were going to get money through the Clinton Foundation to go to the Haitian people. They never got a dime of it. That's why he says she ought to be in jail. And he is a Haitian, and he was there. So he got no use for her either. So that was two things I liked about him. Plus, he was just a good guy and a good preacher. What a preacher he was. We'd like to support him. Before that, a while ago, there was a missionary. He's going to India. I can't remember his name. But he was fabulous, just fabulous. And we'd like to support him and some of these guys. And so I'm going to show you some other things here before we get into the message. Listen, I got a couple weeks to get through it, but I got more than enough material for 2 weeks. These are the missionaries we support. We have 41 missionaries now that we support as a church. About 11 of those or so are stateside. The rest of them, 30 of them, are foreign missionaries on the foreign mission field. Now, if we have to shave our missionaries, and you're a missionary on the foreign mission field, you don't have a way to recap that. If you're in America, you could go to other churches and make it up. But these 30 guys, Brother Deku is home on furlough, I know. But these 30 guys, for the most part, they're over there and they can't get it back. Now, this is just to show you a little, this is a graph. And this is an out-of-balance graph. So that's why I want to show it to you. These are the, I don't know who they are, except the one I do know who here is on is me. Okay, that's the only one I know. The rest I don't know. These are the top 10 giving families to missionaries in our church. These 10 families support 70% of the missionaries in the church. Now I'm going to, you know, Paul did here, the text that we're going to read, I can tell you that me and my family were number one. Through our regular mission giving and through some of the other support that we've done. The other day when Brother Fielder was here, for instance, I looked at my wife. I said, you got the checkbook? She said, yes. I said, give him $100. So we gave him $100. The missionary from Haiti that was here, gave him $150. We gave him $150. When Amazing Grace Missions was here, when they were trying to raise money for gospel tracts, because they do the fairs all around the world, we gave $1,000 for gospel tracts. I want to see the gospel go around the world. Now, we're not rich. We make good money. But we've just got done remodeling a house for the last 5 or 6 years. And we've spent it all. We have zero savings. And I mean zero. Now, you say, well, you ought to have some savings. I'd rather give my money to a missionary than have a savings account. That's me. But you know what God has always done? God has always blessed. The little smiley face tracks, they're only about that big. You guys ever see those sometimes around here? That's the ones we give out to fair. They're not offensive, and adults let their children take them for the most part. So we give them out. Now, Paul mentioned that about the church in Macedonia here, so I thought I'd tell you what I do. My concern is that because 10 families are supporting 70% of the missionaries, the other 30% of the church, the rest of the church, they need it. Well, let's see, 10% of 85 or 100 families somewhere in there. I don't know what that is, but that's a small percentage of the church supporting the vast majority of the missionaries. So I'm praying that God gets a hold of your heart, that you see the need for missions and give. Faith, you remember when we went to Hoosier Hill Baptist? You were little. I mean, you were little. In Hoosier Hill, Indiana. You remember that camp? Yeah, that's one of those camps you wouldn't forget about. They were wild down here. We had a prayer meeting. We're in the auditorium. Well, it was like a tabernacle almost. It was kind of. And the preacher called on this guy to pray. And the next thing you know, everybody in this whole tabernacle is praying out loud. I never seen nothing like that. You remember that? Yeah, that was wild. So they did some crazy wild things like that down there. Well, we were down there, and they were taking an offering up. Just so you know, we probably won't do this. They had Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets because there was a lot of people there. That was their offering plates. And they passed them around, and the guys counted the money. And they come back. You remember this? You remember this too, huh? Man, you got a pretty good memory. She says, the preacher says, that's not enough money. We're going to pass the buckets again. They passed the buckets again. They counted them right there. We still don't have enough money. I'm thinking, my goodness, I gave every single penny I had. I didn't have any more to give. They say, give till it hurts. Well, it hurt. Now I'm thinking, how am I going to get home? I didn't have any money to get home. You said, you have a credit card? No. I'm like, how are we going to do this? And so, but Brother Rice was with us, Ed. And so we pulled up. I said, let me fill your car up with gas. Maybe he knew I gave it. I don't know. But anyway, we got home. But they did that. Now, when I was in Ohio, we've not done this, but maybe we'll go back doing this. They put a table here. They put a table over there. And those slips that we give you for missions, they'd start coming in. And right in church on Sunday morning and the very same Sunday night, there'd be a lady there and a lady there, and the people would hand them slips, and they'd start adding that money up. And by the end of the day, we all knew pretty much what the amount for missions was going to come in for the year. Now, I left our church, it was little. It was maybe about, I don't even know that it was big as this 830 crowd is right now. So our mission budget wasn't that big. So I saw this big old thermometer up there with the goal that the pastor had set for missions that year, $184,000. I thought to myself, he ain't no way going to get $184,000 for mission. But that church was a lot larger than our church, okay? A lot larger. So anyway, sure enough, people started putting those slips in, and them ladies were ringing them all up. By the end of the day, and then he was on the radio every day as well, and some people from the radio called in, so it was a little bit more than just a church. But I will tell you, we went over that $184,000 goal. I couldn't believe it. I never seen anything like that in my life. That was one of the most exciting missions meetings I've ever seen. When that money kept coming in, I did, you know, $184,000. I don't think in numbers like that as a rule, okay? That's just not what I do. But things change. But our goal here is, so with that said, in our mission conference right around the corner, I want to stand together. If you are behind, I want you to see where we are, and I want you to get caught up. So let's stand. Now, I want you to pay attention to, as our reading here is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. I will not preach all of this morning. I'll finish it next week, but be here all the services. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For I mean that other man be eased, and ye burdened. as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord he went unto you. Our Father, I ask your blessing on this message and the ones that will follow in this text, and also, Lord, on our mission conference as we prepare our hearts for it, that you would speak to us, that you would show us very clearly what it is that you would have us to do as a church and as personal individuals as far as missions, giving to missions is concerned. So help me and strengthen me and help everybody to listen and have every heart to be open, sensitive, tender to the teaching as Paul gave it here to this church in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, it's been a long time, really, since I've taught on money, but we came across it here when we're going through 2 Corinthians, and so we're going to spend a few weeks on it. There's been a couple times the budget committee has said, Pastor, you need to preach on some giving once in a while. But I will say this. How people view money is a very effective barometer of their spirituality. We had an evangelist here years ago. His name was Charlie Hand. He was here several times. He's passed away now. But he asked me once, he says, what's your attendance? And I told him approximately what our attendance was. He said, how much is your offerings? I told him approximately what our offerings were. And then he sat there and he was calculating in his head. He goes, well, that's a pretty good church. I said, what's that? He said, you can pretty much gauge a condition of a church by what they give overall. I thought, well, I don't know how he did that, but that's what he did. Now, let me say some things about money. Money is neither good nor bad in itself. Corrupt people can put it to evil use. Good people can put it to righteous use. But what people do with their money reflects their internal morality. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, the choir sings a song, and I told Mike you ought to sing it during mission conference, you know, you guys might. That one that says, lay up your treasures in heaven. You know what you do when you give to missions? You are laying up treasures in heaven. So Jesus said, where your treasure is, where your money is, there will your heart be also. So you say, well, I don't invest anything in heaven. Well, your heart's not there. I invest everything in temporal. Well, that's where your heart is. Now, the Bible does not forbid the possession of money. In fact, Daniel 8:18, God gives the power to make wealth. And some people, God has blessed with a tremendous amount of wealth. I want you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I don't know if you guys may, or some of you were here and some of you weren't here, but quite some time ago, we had a ministry here, 1 Timothy 6, called Jehovah Jireh. And it was a man who got saved later on in his life, and he owned like a shopping mall. And so he gave the shopping mall to Jehovah Jireh, that all of the profits from that shopping mall, after they paid what they have to pay and, you know, the upkeep and all that, all the profits, he wanted all the profits of his business to go to help churches. So they started what they call Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord is my provider. And they started that. He gives to local churches $800,000 a year. That's a lot of money. Now, we've actually benefited from that, not our church, but the New York Church Planters Ministry that we're involved with. They donated, I want to say, $60,000 or $50,000, whatever it was, to buy a church building in Gloversville that we helped start. And we've been out there door knocking a couple times with Brother Rhymes. But they gave the money. They'll go in there and they'll check it out, make sure everything's legit and all that. And they gave $60,000, but I'm in the ballpark, to help fund that church. So sometimes with people that have, it is a blessing that they have that, and then they invest it in the work of the Lord. I mean, he invested a lot, this guy. He said, well, he got saved later on in life, and he goes, I want to do something for God while I still have a little bit of time. Look here at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, there's some that have money, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now that tells us that God supplies us with things to enjoy. So money in of itself is not bad. Things in of themselves are not bad. In fact, there are many great people in the Bible who were very wealthy. Who was the wealthiest person that comes to your mind when you think about Bible people? Solomon. Solomon was very wealthy. Job was wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Boaz was wealthy. Jacob was wealthy. Isaac was wealthy. God's not against people being wealthy. God promised to Israel, not to us, but God promised to the nation of Israel that their obedience to him would result in material as well as spiritual blessings, and he mentioned that several times in the book of Deuteronomy. So the Bible doesn't forbid possessing money. It does forbid loving money. Go back there in 1 Timothy 6 to verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, and then we've already read 1 Timothy 6, 17, but let me read it again. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. People that are rich sometimes get high-minded. Now, to love money, we're talking about it's not wrong to have money, but it's wrong to love money. To love money is to have an unhealthy affection for it. And sometimes a love for it drives people to pursue this money. Such a pursuit really is like the height of folly. It's foolishness. It leads them the wrong way. Even Christian people will say, you know what, here's an opportunity for me to go over here and make $250,000 a year, and I'm only making $50,000 a year here, so I ought to go over there, and I think that's what God wants me to do. Never, not considering there might not be a church there might not be a good fellowship of believers there, it might be a bad place for influence on your family and your children and such, but they're going to pursue this money. Solomon, one of the wisest men ever, was wise enough to tell us this in Ecclesiastes 3, chapter 5 and verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You know what he was saying? How much money does it take to make a rich man happy? Just a little bit more. I got silver. Now I want a little bit more silver. And then he said, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. And then he said, this is vanity. It's also vanity. So a love for money is an unhealthy affection for it. A love for money brings disaster. You remember the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7? Achan took of the accursed thing. What was the result and what was the disaster? He lost his life, his wife, his children, everything. It brought an awful disaster to his family, and also Israel lost the war to his nation. Balaam's love for money foolishly caused him to curse God's chosen people. That resulted in his death. Delilah's love for money led to her betrayal of Samson. Then Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus for silver, 30 pieces of silver. In Acts chapter 5, you find this. Read the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They had this bad. They had this love for money, and the result was bad. Both of them lost their life over their love for money, and they lied about it. Now, loving money, one of the problems with it is it makes people forget God among the ones I've already listed. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14, you can mark that down. It makes people trust their riches rather than God. They are deceived. Then they'll compromise their convictions. They'll be proud. They'll steal from God. By the way, when the people don't tithe, they're stealing from God. But just so you know, when we get back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 here shortly, that's not talking about the tithe. That's an addition to the tithe. So that's what we're going to be, and that's what missions is. It's an addition to the tithe. We have a tithe offering. Our general fund offering comes into the church. We pay all of our bills with that. Then we have a missions offering that is separate from that, Faith Promise Missions Giving, that comes in, and that's the money that goes to missionaries. If you don't designate that on an offering envelope, it'll never get to where you want it to get to. So it has to be designated on an offering envelope. But they pretty much are two separate things as far as finances are concerned. Anyhow, so we're not going to talk about the tithe very much. Love of money causes some to pursue it illegitimately. They steal. They lie on their taxes. They're guilty of fraud, gambling. You ever see that program on television? I can't think of the name of it. But anyways, these people are big-time embezzlers. What's the name of it? What did you say? Greed. That's the one. Something about greed. And they seem to have no conscience about taking all this money from elderly people. It blows me away that they can just do that. But greed, greed, greed. And they just gambling with trust in chance rather than in the providence of God. Now, the Bible lists several ways that's acceptable for all of us to acquire money. And there's several references, I won't give them. It's okay to take a voluntary gift, because the Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. But if somebody's going to receive a gift, somebody's got to give the gift, okay? So it's okay to receive a voluntary gift. Investments. Matthew 25:27 talks about investments. It's not wrong to invest. It talks about savings in Proverbs a couple of places. Wise planning. These are all different ways that people can acquire money. But you know the number one way we acquire money? Work. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, Ephesians 4:28, Proverbs chapter 6 says, consider the ant, O sluggard. Some violate biblical principles in regard to money, and they find that they don't have enough of it. Now, they need to consider, do I need more or do I want more? They should also recognize that their limited resources may be God's way of revealing their priorities are wrong. Maybe God's not always happy with the way some people use their finances or use their money, and so they find themselves always struggling a little bit. Why also do people lack resources and money? Misuse of the resources that God has given in the past, especially of the abuse of credit. And if you go through the book of Proverbs and you find what it says about credit, maybe it'll help you deal with the credit card problem if you have one. See, the credit card company always wins, by the way. You say, well, I pay mine off at the other every month. Well, we do too. But they get 3% on the other end. The credit cards companies always win. But they have a philosophy, and I forget the number, maybe $7,000. If you owe $7,000 or more on credit cards, they've got you right where they want you. You may never get out. Then people lack money because of stinginess. You say, well, if people are stingy, how come they lack money? Because Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. You give to get, so you can give some more. That makes sense. Laziness. People don't have anything because they're lazy. They indulge. It's hard to live on $1 million budget on a $10,000 income. Craftiness. The Bible tells us how to spend money, provide for the needs of our household, pay our debts, save for the future, and we give to further the kingdom of God. Now, Mr. Cuomo said this of his list of five things that you're not wanted in America. His infamous list, remember? He said, if you give large sums of money to nonprofit organizations, you are not wanted in the state of New York. That guy is just something else. Now listen, giving is a privilege. I'll get to this later on. Not today, I guess. But it's also an act of worship. Giving is a great privilege because it's the pipeline which God brings promised blessings to his people. So in Luke 6:38, I'll quote this verse several times, give and it shall be given unto you. And how's it going to be given unto you? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Listen, some people say, I need more, and as soon as I'm out of debt and as soon as I can afford it, I'll start giving. Can I tell you something? You'll never start giving. It'll never happen. By faith, you just start. That's what you do. You want God's blessings on your life? You learn to give. We want God to bless our church? Then we need to be a giving church. We need to be supporting and giving to others in missions and not necessarily just a tithe to the church. Generous giving to God results in greater giving from God. You don't outgive God. You'll never outgive God. The promises that are associated with giving should stimulate believers to sacrificially be generous givers. You don't give. If you don't give, I'm going to say it like this. If you don't give, you must not believe the promises of God. It got quiet on it. You just must not believe them. God says, give and it shall be given unto you. This really happened. Melissa Pelletier was going to college. She needed a typewriter, and I happen to have one. I said, and I didn't use it very much anyway, if you want to know the truth, but I said, Melissa, I've got a typewriter. You can have my typewriter. Oh, thanks, Pastor. So away she went to college with a typewriter. About a week later, somebody come into my office. Pastor, you need a typewriter? I said, well, I might, as a matter of fact. I was a youth pastor then. I typed all my own stuff back then. And they brought me in a better one than I gave away. It had spell check on it, which some of us are in desperate need of, all right? So, but I gave, and literally it, the typewriter, was given to me. Now, I believe the promises of God that are associated with giving. It has never bothered me since I learned these promises as a young Christian. It's never bothered me to give. Even to the one point I mentioned when we were in Indiana, I gave everything. But they kept passing that chicken, Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket around, man. I said, we're never going to get out of here if we don't get enough money. Might as well just give it all. Anyway, a lack of faith, self-indulgence, that keeps believers from experiencing the full blessings of giving. Giving is a privilege. Giving is a blessing. Now, the early believers knew no such hindrances. Now, many people, and I suppose the early church, they understood the tithe. You give 10% of your income to the Lord. That's the Lord's. Everybody should know that. The early believers understood that. They freely gave two general ways. First of all, they gave to support those who are responsible for leading and serving the church. And we'll get to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 14. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and in doctrine. And then secondly, they gave to meet the needs of the poor. That's what this offering will be all about. Most of the members of the early church were poor. Go back to Corinthians and go to 1 Corinthians. Well, they were very poor people, actually. Chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians. Let me get there. Verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that many wise men after the flesh, and not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. These people of the early church, they had limited resources. Chapters 8 and 9 here in 2 Corinthians deal mostly with that. Notice, go back to our text where we started in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want you to look at verse 2. I scribbled that in there. And if any man think he knoweth all, that's not the right verse. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Hang on. How then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You would read that and say, that doesn't even make any sense. But in God's economy, it makes perfect sense. He didn't write about the poor in the Corinthian assembly. They were apparently taken care of, or they didn't have any. Nor is the focus in giving to the poor in general here. He was concerned specifically about the needy saints that were where? In Jerusalem, at the Jerusalem church. So he didn't tell the Corinthian believers to give to take care of the Corinthian believers or the Corinthian church. He was talking here about the Corinthians giving an offering to take care of people someplace else. in Jerusalem, specifically here. But you know what we do? I mentioned we have 30 foreign missionaries. We give an offering at Friendship Baptist Church in New York State that goes to several different countries all around the world. That's what Paul was telling the believers at Corinth to do. You need to take up an offering now, and you need to give it to the believers that are at Jerusalem. And so that's the focus of this particular letter. They apparently were well taken care of in Corinth. Now, from the outset of the church at Pentecost, the Jerusalem church had to cope with extreme poverty because for many of the members within the church. Why was that? I'll give you three reasons. First of all, they were largely pilgrims. They came to Jerusalem and they were pilgrims. They were Hellenistic Jews who lived in Gentile lands. Now, what happened was, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls got saved and they were added to the church. The number grew to 5,000 in Acts 4, not counting the women. There was no other church. So you know what they did? They stayed at Jerusalem. They gave up their homes. They gave up their jobs. And they stayed in Jerusalem where there was the only church. Now that ought to tell you how important the local church is. They gave up everything so they could stay under the ministry of the Word of God. It was the only place to get the apostles' teaching and find fellowship with other believers. So they gave up everything. They stayed there. So they were poor. If they went and stayed with families because they converted to Jesus, they'd be alienated. They were mostly pilgrims. Another reason for their poverty was persecution. New converts would lose their jobs and businesses because they were ostracized by family, ostracized by friends. They wouldn't take their business there anymore. Just as Jesus said, they became outcasts of Jewish society in John 16:2. Now, I will tell you, that's happening to Christians today in America and all around the world. Third reason for their poverty in the Jerusalem church was the poor economic climate of the region. So they got people that are pilgrims. There's no jobs to be had in Jerusalem, and they're outcasts, and so they were poor. Now, you can read all about this in Acts 11:27 through 29 a little bit later on. The church did what it could, as Acts 2 tells us well. In Acts 4:32, some in Jerusalem sold what they could sell and brought their possessions and gave it to, we just went through this in Sunday school, Brother Dick's class, gave it to the church leaders there, and they distributed it, but the need was overwhelming. Listen, to get the gospel around the world, the need is overwhelming. There are people that don't even have a Bible. People all over the world don't even have a copy of the scriptures. Paul saw the need and determined to take up a collection for the Jerusalem church from the other churches of Asia Minor and Europe. Now, like our church, giving to others, that's what this mission, this is what this offering is. And that's what we do primarily through missions. We give to others. Plus, it would help connect the Gentiles and the Jews. Paul first wrote about this collection at the end. Keep your finger here and get to 1 Corinthians 16. I spent way too long on this introduction. Verse 4. Now, verse 1, let me read all of it. Paul had just, some of the people in the church there had finally gotten their lives right with God, so now he changes gears and he says, now concerning the collection for the saints. So he's talking about the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now he's telling the Corinthians they need to do the same thing. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So he brought that up there. He actually asked them to give earlier during his ministry there, but their rebellion against Paul had temporarily halted that collection. And since the relationship had been restored in 2 Corinthians, Paul instructed them to pick up where they left off, and now let's get right, and now let's get this offering going. Paul had Titus encourage the Corinthians to begin the collection when he brought the second letter to Corinth in chapter 8 and verse 6 there. Now then, and finally we're getting to our text, Paul lists several motives for giving in what we read this morning. The first is because giving is the behavior of devout Christians. Verses 1 through 8 in your text. That's what it is. Devout Christians learn to give. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, there will your heart be also. So devout believers learn to give. It derives from the example of the Macedonian churches. So that's why I told you, I didn't tell you what we gave, but I told you that we are the top giving missionary family in our church. I suppose it ought to be the pastor. And we give other things as well in addition to our tithe. We tithe. All right. So Paul brought it up. He said, look at those churches over there in Macedonia. See how they gave? Learn to give like them. That's what he's telling them. Now the passage gives us the motive for giving. Number one, I knew we'd get here sooner or later. And it's later than sooner, isn't it? First of all, giving is motivated by God's grace. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Can I ask you something? Brother Fielder, Ken closed with this the other night. He said, how can you not give to God? Isn't that a good question? How can you not give to God? When I think of what God gave to me, he gave me the gift of everlasting life. God is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave graciously his only begotten Son. And so Paul began his discussion on giving by pointing to God's grace and using the churches of Macedonia as an example of giving. Why those churches? Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea? Macedonia, listen, was an extremely poor region. It was ravaged by wars. It was pummeled by the Romans. And despite their poverty, the Macedonian believers were amazingly generous. That's why when people say, I'll give when I can afford it, you're probably never going to give if that's what you think. In chapter 11 and verse 9, he said, when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking of me to the brethren, which came from Macedonia, supplied. The Macedonians supplied that, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. These people were poor. They understood what poverty was all about. But you know what they had? They had a heart to give. So did the church of Philippi. That was the church that supported the Apostle Paul. They gave, listen, they gave and they really couldn't afford to give. Now, they may not have gave a ton, but they gave. The Corinthians were evidently unaware of the magnitude of the Macedonians' generosity. That prompted Paul to make it known. He said, to do it. I'm going to tell you what this church did. Paul made it known. And so that's why I decided I will as well. And our missions right now is very concerning to the pastor of the church. It was not motivated solely by human kindness, although it's a good thing. It was motivated by the grace of God at work in their hearts. One of the effects of saving, transforming, sanctifying grace is a burden to generously and sacrificially give to those in need, especially to other believers. In fact, Paul said, we do good unto all men, but especially to who? To those of the household of faith. Now, we have some wonderful ministries here that are stateside. CareNet, the Arise Ministry. Brother Tom keeps people posted. New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom continues to lobby for us. They have a Bible study in Albany. They've had that for a couple years now. They've had a few senators get saved. They didn't give like worldly rich people gave, who give sometimes tokens of their riches without sacrifice, nor did they give like selfish Christians give, whose love for temporal things outweighs their love for eternal things. Giving for them is a battle because they are still holding on to the temporal. They gave abundantly, which is consistent with Christ's command, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Usually, when people give, people that are givers, I guess I'll stop after the first point. I got far. Usually people give because they're appreciative of God, and they're prompted by the grace of God. Now, I said a lot about money in an introduction here. Not wrong to have money. But it is wrong if you have a lot of money and you are stingy with it and you never give it. It's not wrong to be poor. But if you are poor, and I suspect we have some poor people in our church, they might not give what others can give, but they can give. That's why the church at Macedonia is such an awesome example. They were in poverty, deep poverty, but they gave. They gave sacrificially. They gave abundantly, because that's what good Christian, godly, devoted Christian, that's what we do. I've given when I was poor. I've never stopped giving a tithe from the time I stopped tithing. If the tithe was due, the tithe was always due the first day of the week, I get that, and my house payment was due, I can promise you I would pay my tithe before I paid my house payment. And God always provided. I've done that on more than one occasion. Now that later on in life, you know, sometimes later on in life, your finances are the last thing you get straightened out. But the older we got, our kids were getting older, and our finances were in pretty good shape. We could start giving more and start giving more and start giving more. And I set a goal in my life that my missions giving would be the highest bill that I had. Higher than my mortgage, higher than any of my other bills. I had a low mortgage, so that helped the cause. But anyway, I wanted it to be higher than my other bills. Today, our missions giving is higher than any one bill that we have. If I added all my taxes up through the whole year, I suppose it wouldn't top that one, all right? But other than that, I'm quite confident that our missions is the number one area that we give to. I know it is. But you know why we give? Because of the grace of God. God's been good to me. I have been so blessed. I got saved in 1981. You know what? My life has been blessed. I didn't say it was always been easy. There's been some hard times. But it's always been blessed. And God is good. And God is good all the time. You just have to get enough faith and trust and believe the promises of God and understand the grace of God. And you won't have that heart of a trouble. Open up your pocketbook. Let me ask you to do me a favor. Two of them. Come back next Sunday morning, absolutely, and hear the rest of this message. And then the second thing I want you to do is bow your head and close your eyes. I want you to begin to pray. Pastor, mission conference is still a couple weeks away. Yep. I want you to begin to pray now. God, what do you want me to give? God, what do you want me to do? God, what can I do? What part do I have? I'm poor. Well, so was the people of Macedonia. That's not a reason. So were the people of Philippi. So were the people at Berea. They gave. They gave to the saints at Jerusalem. Were given to missionaries all around the world so they can preach the message of the grace of God, so that people can be saved and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we give. All of our mission is called Faith Promise Giving. It's done separately from our general fund. So that's what we're going to talk about. What motivates believers to give? The first one, the grace of God. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for saving grace. Thank you for amazing grace. Thank you for the grace that you bestowed upon the churches. And thank you, Lord, that you've given grace to us. Now, Lord, as we prepare for our mission conference coming up, I pray that you'd speak to hearts, challenge lives, help people to seriously seek out your will for them, and pray what you would have them to do. Lord, we say we have a heart for missions. We know you have a heart for missions. And we want to get the gospel out. God, help us to do so. Give us the mind of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith Play, would you start praying about that right now? Your part in missions, your part in world evangelism through this local New Testament church. What's God want you to do?